Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Saturdays podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
And then coming up November 19th and 20th, this is really coming up quickly. It's only a couple weeks away. We're having worship at the Well. We have almost 24 hours of worship going. So there's still a few middle of the night slots open. If you're really lousy at playing guitar and singing, but it's in your heart, those middle of the night slots are perfect. If you want to wait before the Lord, if somebody wants to come in here, we'll just put on some instrumental music and read scripture and pray. That's totally fine too. We will be playing worship music if there's no team. If any of you were just here lingering, feel free to go anywhere in the building where the door's not locked. Sleep on the chairs, whatever you want to do. When we, moving into this season, we said the presence of the God was really important to us, and this is one of the ways that we're going to purpose to spend time in the presence. So we're having these worship events, and that's, again, November 19th and 20th. If you brought something to sow into what we're doing here today, just hold it in your hand. We don't pass the plate. There's a basket in the back if you want to put something in, but we do want to pray over it. So, Father, we thank you for provision to launch out of this place and to launch people into their destiny and to find people that need to come to know you. Lord, we pray that everything we need will continue to be provided. Lord, that you would bless the givers as they sow, that you would meet the needs in their hearts, that you would give them new revelation of what you want to do in their life. We pray for provision to break out in their sphere. Exactly what they need. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so open your Bibles or your apps or browsers to Colossians chapter 3. I really want you to read this with me. If you're digital and you can change versions quickly, I will be mostly in the New King James Version. I want you to put your eyes on the scripture when we get there. So we've been talking about being planted in three soils. Those soils being three things. Does anybody know what they are? I'll tell you. We've said it a bunch. The first soil that we need to be rooted in, planted in order to grow and become everything God created us to be, the first soil is the presence of God. We need to be spending time with God. We need to be engaging with God. So the first soil is the presence of God. The second soil we need to be committed to and rooted in order to be everything God created us to be, excuse me, is the Word of God. Read that thing. Look at that thing, study that thing, listen to other people talk about that thing. How often? Maybe every day would be a good place to start. It's not a big deal. A little bit every day. You've got your whole life to come into an understanding of it, but it's the Word of God that really helps us grow into who God created us to be. And the third thing that we said, the third soil to be committed to and rooted in is a community, a godly community. You need people around you that see your blind spots. You need people around you that see you and what you were created to do and are happy to help you do that. Not do it for you, but help you do that. People that see your blind spots, people that have gone before you, maybe further down the road. You need a community. And to engage community, you need to be planted, not potted. We've talked about this a lot. I tell you all the time about my father's jade plant. My father's jade plant that he bought this big. He changed the pot. In the summertime, that plant lived on the front porch. And in the wintertime, it lived in the house. And one summer, he had it in such a big pot, and it grew so big that it could not come back in the house. And so what that plant needed was that plant needed to go somewhere that it could go potless and be planted in soil. So that plant lives at Ott's. They gladly took it. They were happy to have a jade plant that was 7-8 feet tall. Wow. Okay, so, but this is the idea of our lives. We stay in a pot because we think it keeps us safe. It keeps us mobile. We don't actually root with a community of believers. And in doing so, we may be pretty. We may have nice flowers. We're safe. But we cannot actually grow into what God created us to be. My mother-in-law liked to plant lemon seeds and grow lemon trees. It was the same thing. We never got lemons because we never got that tree into a pot big enough to give us lemons. But we would have these trees. Anyway, so pots make us feel safe, but they limit how big we can grow. They give us the ability to easily change locations. And we might even appear to be healthy, but we can't develop into the fullness of what God created us to be. All right, so when a plant is rooted in the soil and you want to pull it up, usually it can be done, but usually when you pull it up, that soil comes with it. Those roots are one with the soil. You don't normally pull that plant out and there's no dirt on it. You know, so just keep that in mind as we talk about this. So these areas, the three things, the presence of God, the Word of God, and the people of God, they need to become part of our lives. So today and the next few times I talk to you, we're going to be talking about community. We're just barely scratching the surface today. I know some of you guys will have other things that you want to point out about community. We'll get there. But I want to say this as we start. Christian communities are made up of imperfect people. We just talked about that. We just sang about that. The Lord just brought that out in His Spirit. There's broken people that are not perfect, that are the bride of Jesus. In Jesus, they are made, being made perfect. They are being perfected. Their brokenness is being healed. But there's imperfect people that make up Christian communities. So if we say that, then we have to come to this understanding. There is no perfect church. I know a lot of people on that quest, looking for perfect people in a perfect church. And you know what? I'm on a quest for heaven too. And I'm on a quest for heaven here now. But I'm also want to be in the reality that I'm going to see glimpses of heaven, and I'm also going to see glimpses of imperfection as we're on this journey. So there's no perfect church. We live in a society that makes things as easy as possible for us. And I'm all for that when it comes to drive-thrus and microwaving things. And we have a robot vacuum now. We don't vacuum our house. This robot does it, right? But there is no drive-through relationships. There is no microwave duration relationships. This is an all-day, slow cook, spend your whole life working on this and being committed to it kind of meal. And how you approach community matters. If you engage community with a goal of feeling loved, being valued and honored, it's not likely that you'll find that. But if you approach community as a community creator with a goal of loving others, seeing value in them and honoring them, you'll find community. I think we feel powerless when it comes to creating community. It either happens or it doesn't. We search for it. We hope we find it. But the truth is, you create community by loving others, seeing value in them and honoring them. As a byproduct, you will feel loved, be valued, and honored. Just want to simplify this because I've been giving my 11-year-old this strategy. You guys know him. He talks before he listens. Totally cool. He wants to make friends. And I say, bro, find out what they want to talk about. Find out what they like. Give honor to the things that are important to them, and they'll leave feeling like you're their best friend. And so we, as Christians, we're searching for this Christian community with a consumer mindset. Meet my needs. But the reality is, as a Christian, I'm called to engage community to meet other people's needs. And out of that comes authentic community. So we made the statement that one of the most important things for you is to be planted in community. And in order for you to become everything you were created to be in the Word, to be in the presence, to be in the community. Since that's true, not the community, to be in a Christian community. Since that's true, if these three things are going to produce in you the fullness of everything God created you to be, then you can have an expectation that on all three of these fronts, your enemy is going to declare war on you. And usually when your enemy declares war, he does it through one thing. He lies to you about it. And I want you guys to just to think back over your life. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. We've all been in different Christian communities. There's probably certain times in certain churches where the community breaks down, or you left a community, or maybe even you were expelled from a community. And I'm sorry if I'm bringing up painful memories, but I want us to realize that the enemy, this is real, the enemy fights us on these relationships. And he really only has that one weapon, it's lies. The lie that you don't need community, that you and Jesus are enough. You and Jesus are enough for you to get to heaven. But if you're going to be the fullness of everything God created you to be, you need Jesus. You need to engage community. You need to be engaged with the Word. And you need to be engaged with the presence. I don't think today we had any worship observers. Thank you all for engaging. You guys are awesome. I was in a pastor's meeting and they said, what do you do when people are just watching you worship? And they were all talking about how they tried to engage people. And I was like, I just feel bad for them because they're missing it. I mean, I had no strategy. I'm like, hey, let me coach you in. God is worthy of your worship. Do it. I don't know what else to do past that. All right. So anyway, but the kingdom is not set up for you and Jesus to take on the world. It's set up for you and a group of believers to take on the world. The Bible takes for granted that you know this. It takes for granted that you're regularly meeting with other believers. I don't know why that word's hard to say in front of people. That you are meeting with other believers on a regular basis. And there's many verses about it where it already assumes that you know it's an important part of being a Christian. And what we're going to look at today is in Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to start about verse 12. If you're in the New King James, you have a chapter heading that says, the character of the new man. So this is awesome. We met Jesus. We gave our life to Jesus. Jesus is going to forgive our sins. And here's this thing that Paul writes that says, the character of the new man. This is what we're supposed to be like. And I want to show you how Paul's already assuming that you're meeting with other believers. So it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. The Passion Translation says there, dearly loved. The Message and NIV both say chosen. So you might not feel like it, but that's you. And Paul's about to give you some instruction about what your character should be. We should be like this. Who should be like this?
We
should. Are you part of we?
Yes.
Say I should. All right, so verse 12 again. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. That's for other people. That's for when you gather with others. Put on tender mercy when you gather with others. Kindness for when you gather with others. Humility for when you gather with others. Long-suffering. Now we're getting somewhere. That's for others. Hopefully you're not long-suffering with yourself. Hopefully we can have the Lord and you work out where you can love yourself a little bit and you're not long-suffering. Bearing for one another, for others, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Forgiving. Forgiving. I have seen offense take so many people out of this and other communities. And usually it's over a small thing. Forgiving. We should be loving and forgiving. We should be in loving and forgiving mode when we approach community. I want you guys to think of your life as a car. When you get in a car to drive it, hopefully it's in park. A car in park is hopefully not in motion. This happens to mail trucks all the time, by the way. You put it in park and it keeps going. All right. A car in park is hopefully not in motion. When a car is parked, there is very little chance it will become damaged, but it accomplishes nothing. It isn't doing what it was created to do. And people leave their lives in park because it makes them feel safe, but it means they go nowhere. Guys, understand our lives in park. Mm-hmm. So what else is on a shifter? What's next? Shift down.
Reverse.
Say what I'm thinking in my head, guys. Come on. So, good old reverse. We're going to call reverse when we apply it to our lives. We're going to call that offense, bitterness, and sin. Those things can move you backwards. All right? We'll teach you to drive right after church. Don't worry about it. All right. So then you have a neutral. Obviously, neutral is kind of the same thing as park.
You know, you could roll somewhere maybe, but you're not in control of where you're going. It's pushing you around. Gravity or the person that rear-ended you, whatever is pushing you. And so neutral is not really much better. But drive, you're in motion. When you're engaged in drive, the car was doing what it was created to do. But if you drive, there's risk. There's risks of wear and tear. There's risks of dents and dings and scratches. There's risk when you're in drive. So, one snowy day, my wife was driving in the snow and she came home and I said, hey, how is your car in the snow? And she's like, it was awesome. I put it in snow mode. And I'm like, snow mode? And then it hits me. She's got an S on that shifter. And that S is not snow mode. It's sport mode. That suspension tightens up. It shifts higher. It runs harder. The day I discovered sport mode, I used half a tank of gas on 422 in 45 minutes. It feels so great. And we have that car. We didn't buy that car. Jesus gave us that car. And because he loves me, it has an S mode. All right. I love it. Levi will even say, Dad, put it in S mode. And I'll go, yeah, mom's not in the car. Sure. And we drive it like we stole it. Anyway, so there's an S. And so one day I'm driving Kathy's car and one of those Dodge Rams, you guys know the Dodge Rams, the ones that are real shiny. They've never towed anything. That guy didn't buy that to move his horses. One of those Dodge Rams, man, right there, right on me. And there's a real slow car right in front of me. And so we call those show rims. You don't use them like trucks. They're just for looking at and they're real loud. When that car turned, I popped Kathy's car into S mode. And I tore off and I heard that Dodge Ram engine rev up, but it just got real quiet because it couldn't keep up with me. And I feel like some people think in their life, that's S mode. I'm getting out of here. That's your sport performance mode. Things got hard, I'm gone. I'm not going to persevere. I'm not going to have hard conversations with my community. I'm going to go find a community that's perfect because I'm a perfect person. I'm sorry. Anyway, but that's what people think S mode is. But S mode, your performance mode, your sport mode in your life is actually guarding your heart not to be offended. It doesn't mean you wall it in. It means you choose not to be offended. It means you look at the other person and say, oh, wow, where are they coming from? They're coming from something hard. I'm not upset with them right now. They're pushing my buttons, but I'm going to work through it. We're going to love through it. Maybe I'm going to tell them, hey, I'm getting a little upset. Can we dial it down? Can we talk about it? I often have this conversation with angry people while I'm working. Hey, look, I can probably help you, but I'm not going to stand here while you yell at me. If you want to dial it in, we can talk about it. I'll even tell you I'm sorry for whatever it is. You don't have to yell. And so as a community, sometimes you have to tell people to dial it back, but you actually have to lean into it from a thing where I'm here to love others. And if loving them means tearing me down, I don't care. Our performance mode is actually forgiveness and love, guarding our hearts not to be offended. So Colossians 3, verse 12, it said, we'll read it again. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercy for others, kindness for others, humility for others. For those of you not following along, I'm adding for others. Meekness for others, long-suffering for others, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint, there's something there. It's a complaint. It could be a big thing. It could be a little thing. But if anyone has a complaint, what's it say to do against another person? Even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Little thing or a big thing. Now, I know some of you are like, but you're setting yourself up for people to abuse you. Go ahead.
If you forgive somebody, do you really have to associate with them?
You can set a boundary. You can set a boundary if you need to.
Because they cause trouble all the time.
Yeah, you can set a boundary if you need to.
Okay.
Yeah. And that's just what I was about to say.
Okay.
All right? So we're choosing to love people in appropriate places to show them the love of God. And if we have to set a boundary, please don't stay in an abusive relationship. Please don't go somewhere where people take advantage of you. But I'm telling you, in this community, those big complaints can be dealt with in a loving way. We can tell people to change their behavior. If people are here just to mess everything up, we can set a serious boundary. All right? So in your life, set boundaries. I have to set boundaries to protect my family. I do that all the time. Just because of the situation with my wife and my kids, there's a boundary there. You have access to me all the time. You don't have access to them all the time, and that's okay. This is the season that we're in. You know? And so a complaint, there's more here than if someone has actually done something wrong to you. If anyone has a complaint. So as people, we're similar and we're different. You guys know this. There's people that are like you but not like you. And those differences sometimes help us be annoyed with one another. There's a book, we're going to get into this next year. There's a book called The Sacred Pathways by Gary Thomas. I'm going to tell you a little bit of what Gary says in his book. In Gary's book, he says, we are all called by God to worship him, but we all connect with God in different ways. So there's one way for salvation, but different ways of connection with God. God has made us unique, and it's possible that your uniqueness is challenging to others. Gary, in his book, actually outlines the 9 different connection points between people and God. 9 different ways. We'll get into all this. It's going to be a lot of fun. He calls them the sacred pathways. And you should come away from that season, the time that we go over it, knowing a couple things. One is how you usually connect with God. How you're able to connect with God in any of these 9 different ways. And why sometimes you have the potential to make the certain mistakes or to be misunderstood by people who connect the other 9-8 ways. Does that make sense? So this is just, we're going to do this as a church. We'll do it on Sunday mornings. We'll talk through it and we'll come with a greater understanding of how to love and accept each other and why certain things are the way they are. We did the 5 love languages as a leader team. It was awesome because suddenly we knew why some people weren't feeling loved and why some people were. Because we all receive love in different ways. There's 5 ways people receive love. But anyway, in a church, in a Christian community, there's actually 9 different ways people connect with God. And once you understand how you're doing that and why somebody else is the way they are, and that it's that the way God wired them and that neither one is wrong, suddenly there's a lot more grace around those things. All right, I'm going to read in the Passion Translation, verse 13, just so you can see it. It's what we just read. And it says in the Passion Translation, tolerate the weaknesses. Tolerate the weaknesses. There's no perfect people in church because it's made up of imperfect people. Tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith. He is talking about the church. Tolerate the weaknesses. Forgiving one another the same way you've been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you find fault with someone, release the same gift of forgiveness to them. All right, back to the New King James, going to go on to verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Above what things? The things we read in verse 12 and 13. Above tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. Above all that, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. There's really 3 things there. And let the peace of God rule your hearts. You were called to be part to. You were also called in one body. And number 3, be thankful. I want to break this down. We're going to take a little time on this verse. So I want you to think about the peace of God ruling your hearts. I want you to think about the story where Jesus calmed the storm. The storm was raging. What was Jesus doing?
Sleeping.
Sleeping. Thank you, Dave. Dave's my all-star pupil. The storm was raging. Jesus was sleeping. And then what happened? He commanded the storm, peace be still. Let the peace of God rule your heart. We really need to apply this concept to our hearts and minds in this season. I'm intentional to be informed, but I'm also intentional to not take on all the fear and anxiety that's coming with that information. On the lake that day in the storms, the disciples were doing what they could do in the natural.
during the storm. But when they couldn't overcome that challenge by rowing, then Jesus took that fight to the spiritual realm and he commanded the storm. So let the peace of God rule our hearts and also command our hearts to be at peace with the peace of God. So I want you guys to apply this spiritual principle. So here you are, you're going through life. You need to do what you can do in the natural. Everything you can do in the natural. Sometimes that's going to the doctor. Sometimes that's taking a medication. Sometimes it's taking that car apart and trying to put it back together. You need to do these things in the natural. Sometimes you have to sit down and have a discussion with your child and say, hey, I'd really like you to come back to Jesus. What's going on in your life? What will it take to get you there? And you don't see the result that you want to see through that thing in the natural, then you immediately take that battle into the spirit and command it with your authority. Just like Jesus in the storm. Those guys were rowing for their lives. They didn't stop rowing. They were probably rowing when they woke up Jesus. Yeah? All right. So we voted, right? We voted. I don't know if you guys saw, but a certain organization called Planned Parenthood put out this thing this week that said that the new judges elected in Pennsylvania pose a threat to a woman's right to choose. Those new judges. So we voted. Okay? But we also have tough conversations with people. Not arguments, but discussions around hard topics. We do this in the natural. And when we don't see the results that we need to see, we also need to take that battle into the spiritual. Just like Jesus with the boat. So, I'm going to give you guys a couple quick talking points. Because these are things that I use to actually gain some ground on some hard topics. I don't want this to be the only thing you remember about today. So please don't do that. So, I work with some men in alternative lifestyles. I've had very real conversations with them about Jesus. I've led one to Jesus. And that one has since passed away. Like, so seriously, a month before, we were still working out some of the details, but we prayed the prayer. He was reading his Bible. He was going for connection. And then he was a little older and he passed away. So this is my talking point, okay, to men in alternative lifestyles. I say, oh, wow, how you doing? When they tell me, I ask them how it's going. Because men in that lifestyle are twice as likely to commit suicide. And you can find, this is from the CDC's website, by the way, so you can find these facts there. Twice as likely to commit suicide. And they will assert that that's because they're not accepted. But right on that same page, there's a few more statistics. I'm going to carefully read these. I might have to talk in a little bit of code. So, of men in that lifestyle, 37% have experienced intimate partner violence. Meaning the person that they would say is their soulmate, their lover, has been violent towards them. 37%. 29% have experienced dating violence. It means they were on a date and somebody was violent towards them. I don't know about you, but I made it through dating quite a few people without hitting anybody. Yeah. You know, maybe there were some arguments. Maybe it was the only date. All right. So I'm just saying, in this lifestyle, there's a lot of pain, you know, and then I'm just going to tell you this, and I'm not going to tell you what it means. You can draw the conclusion, I think, that 32% of them have been abused in a certain way, even forced. 32%, one-third of men in that lifestyle. And so we wonder that maybe it's not society saying, hey, I'll still be your friend. I'll still treat you like a man. You're doing that. Okay. I have a different thing and I believe something different based on Jesus, but I want you to know to love Jesus. I want you to experience his love. It's probably what you're craving anyway. But approaching it from that place, like I see your pain in what you're doing. I'm not going to tell you. You'll never get me to tell you it's right, but I am going to tell you I care about you. And that actually gets me like, okay, I respect your opinion. You have deep religious views. I'm good with that. You treat me like a person. All right, so we got through that. Now, I want to tell you this. I'm going to give you some statistics here.
So a lot of people, and I've had this conversation with my little brother recently, because he has some different political views, and I said, hey, what about this topic? And the topic I'm talking about is a woman's right to choose. So we have a statistic. We don't have recent statistics. They're not available. But between 1973 and 2017, 62 million babies. We don't have recent data. Okay, so less than 1% of them have anything to do with incest or rape. 17.5% stated they couldn't afford the child. 80% simply said they didn't want a child at that time. So when you say those things to people, like, hey, I actually see where you're coming from. I see that first thing you're bringing up is a really hard situation. I wouldn't want to be in that situation. I wouldn't want anybody to be in that situation. But of 62 million times that this has happened, less than 1% has had anything to do with that situation. There is even a statistic that if that was the case, there was no charge for the actual procedure. And so they would even assert that even that 1% is far less because people liked the price tag better. And so when we talk about this, you know, I had this conversation with my brother, and he's like, that's not really happening. I'm like, this is what this is all about. And if you're going to have a political view, or you're going to say that the environment's important or that this is important, well, this is the most important. I mean, to be honest with you guys, I don't like taxes. I don't like high gas prices. But if we could deal with this one thing, I don't care. You know? And so recently, the two things I want to point out here. The first one is, if somehow, and this is just vision for our future, if somehow we could affect that 17.5% that said they couldn't afford the child, if somehow we could step up and say, hey, that's not going to be a problem. Mm-hmm. We'll make sure that there's a place to stay and food and this and that. You know, and so recently I ran across a couple, I'm going to tell you who this is. I ran across a couple that actually knew a girl that was scheduled to have an abortion, and they came to her and they said, hey, we'd really like that baby. Could we adopt it? And they were able to do that. You know, so there is real solutions to the issues going on. And I just want to, you know, as we're doing these natural things, we also want to take that battle up here. We want to take it into the spiritual. God, believing and praying for God to bring lasting change to the people around us. Yes. So the third part of verse 15, and let the peace of God rule your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. I'm going to put this aside for another time, because we need to spend a lot of time here. But it focuses on aspects of the community. We were all called to be part of one body, and it's more time than we have today, but I want to talk about the end of verse 15, the part that says, and be thankful. Do you guys see that in the scripture? And be thankful. This is powerful. An attitude of gratitude is powerful. An attitude of gratitude in community as part of the body is powerful. Learn to find the things in others that you can be grateful for. Sometimes it takes some looking, but there's always something. So, one of my favorite examples of how powerful thankfulness is found in 1 Corinthians 10. You don't have to turn there. Read it on your own later. And it's about food offered to idols. Check it out on your own. Basically, what it's saying is this. If someone takes a hunk of meat and offers it to demons, and then they cook it and set it before you, and you know that they offered it to idols, but they don't know that you know, be thankful for it, and you're good. It's not a thing. So when someone takes that hunk of meat and offers it to an idol or a demon, and then brings it to you with the malicious intent of this is going to harm you, if you're thankful for it, you're good. It's not going to harm you. So let's apply that to community. Someone around here opens the door for the enemy to come in. If we stay thankful, we're good. We might have to adjust. We might have to deal with consequences. But if we stay in that attitude of gratitude, for clarity as a community, we'll be inviting people that cause pain to change. That's what we'll be doing. But there is, and there's a place to say, stop doing that, and I forgive you at the same time. In the same breath. Hey, I'm not going to allow you to do that again, but I forgive you. Same sentence. So verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So this is what we're talking about. Letting the word of Christ, the word of God, dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So I just want to point out, suddenly it's not so weird when I say, hey, I want to sing something over you. It's not really that weird. Some people would be weirded out by it, but I can't tell you how many times I'm like, hey, I'm just going to sing this thing over you. I did it this morning. We'll do it again. Singing with the grace in your hearts to the Lord. So we're not singing songs of judgment. We're singing songs of grace. Verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, all for the glory of God, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So that's the scripture portion. I just want to point out there's a couple of patterns I've seen that take people out of community. And I'd love to warn you guys about them. I'm going to ask that you not be offended by me. I want to show you this so that you don't fall victim to it. I'm not thinking of anyone specific. But these patterns always start with this. They always start with disconnection. And that disconnection, 99.9% of the time, since I'm rattling off statistics, that disconnection starts with that person missing church. As much as they will come and say that it was me, as much as they that will come and say that it was Ted, as much as they will come and say it's because we did this or we did that, the start of this journey of disconnection was with them missing church. For some people, 1 week is enough. Usually it's 2-3 weeks. You're 2 and 3 weeks not here. Then remember, we talked about our enemy's greatest weapon was lies. So what happens? You're not here. So the truth of what's happening is not in front of you. The truth that you are loved by this community is not in front of you. You're off on your own, and those lies start to become real. Those little areas of offense that would have been easily overlooked if you were still connected become big areas. And it takes people out. I've had people come and tell me things, and I'm like, you're mad about what? When did that? That happened 3 years ago? Why didn't we talk about this? Let me tell you what was going on. Let me tell you this. Let me tell you that. And a lot of times, you're finding that the thing they're offended about is basically a misunderstanding. Or something that you should say, yeah, you know what? I really owe you an apology for that. I wish you would have talked to me a year ago. I was wrong. That's easy. Can you extend forgiveness to me? And if they can't, if they're moving on. So we want to be a launch pad. This is one of the things that came up during our dedication weekend, a lot of the prophetic words. If you leave this space, we want to launch you into your future with God. We don't want you to have to sneak away. Amen. So if the Lord's telling you to be somewhere or do something else, hey, great. We want to bless you on the way out. So there's a military strategy called divide and conquer. We've all seen this on nature documentaries where the cheetahs or the lions are chasing the whatever antelope or zebras. And what they're doing is they're trying to pull one person away. And this is what really happens. Disconnection, not because the body's not connected, not because the meetings aren't happening, not because the people aren't available, but it's because we didn't engage what was available. So, this is what happens to people and communities. Each of us must intentionally guard our connection. Somehow as a culture, we've misidentified where the connection point is when it comes to Christian community. We have called the rare coffee date or phone call or dinner or campfire. We have called, and those things are awesome and they're part of community.
and we want those things, but they're not the connection point to Christian community. We haven't prioritized the right connection point. Community is a compound word. That's a word made up of two other words. I failed freshman English, so I'm proud that I know this stuff now. Common and unity. So what do we have in common and what unifies us?
Christ.
Thank you. Thank you. Right. So Sunday morning, we gather around Jesus. We come to worship him and discuss his word. The Sunday morning service is where Christian community begins, not where it ends. Amen. We gather around Jesus with one another. Now, there's this idea that people want, and you may have heard this. They think community, and they want this. It's called just hanging out. Can we just hang out? So I want to tell you, I've done just hanging out with a lot of people who aren't here anymore. I've done the just hanging out. I've done the, I'll throw baseballs to you. I'll come to your house whenever you want. I'll buy you this. We'll do that. We'll just hang out. And I want to point out this. Last month on Wednesday nights, we gathered to pray and a few of us came out. And there's a couple of guys in this room today that I feel closer to than I ever did because we sat and prayed together for an hour. We weren't just hanging out. Now, will there be some just hanging out? Yeah. But the connection point is here. There's a guy in this room. I wanted to talk to you about this. When I think about who my close friends are, there's a guy in this room I never really hang out with. We just run around leading people in worship. But I feel really close with this person. Should we do some just hanging out? Yeah. But we're two busy dads that are working all the time. So what's the realistic expectation? The connection point is really the Sunday service. We're going to have some more connection points that we're going to talk about coming up. But when it comes to godly relationships that we want, we have the order wrong. We say the value is doing nothing together. And I would assert that doing something kingdom together is going to propel that relationship into a deeper place. Commit yourself to gathering around Jesus every Sunday and see what kind of community friendships can develop around that. Did you guys know we usually end the service by 11:30? Did you guys know there's usually people in the building till like 1:30, 2 o'clock?
It's home.
Yeah, it's great. We're loving this. God's working. But I'm saying like, missing that connection, that's our biggest connection point right now. Will we never have small groups? Will we have small groups? We will. Will we have men's meetings and ladies' meetings? Well, yeah. But this is connection point right now. And those things, they're the byproduct of this connection point. All right. So we need to crave kingdom relationships. It's possible you could find those relationships at work, with your neighbors, on a golf course. But it's likely that those relationships will be created here as we gather around Jesus. We don't just find community, we create community. We are community creators. Go ahead and close your eyes. Just go ahead and close them. I want you to think about this question throughout this week, and then I'm going to read Colossians 3 over us. I'll pray and we'll be done. But I want you to think about this. Are you willing to commit to creating community here? To be rooted, to give yourself to it, to put the roots in the soil. I mean, it's worth thinking about. So the first step to doing that is being here. And the key to doing it is what we read in Colossians 3. I'm going to read it out of the Passion Translation. Just let it be read over you and receive it. You are always and dearly loved by God. So robe yourself with virtues of God, since you have been divinely chosen to be holy. Be merciful as you endeavor to understand others, and be compassionate, showing kindness toward all. Be gentle and humble, unoffendable in your patience with others. Tolerate the weaknesses of those in the family of faith, forgiving one another the same way you have been graciously forgiven by Jesus Christ. If you find fault with someone, release the same gift of forgiveness to them. For love is supreme and must flow through each of these virtues. Love becomes the mark of true maturity. So, Father, we thank you. You're calling us to be community builders here. Lord, help us to know when to set correct boundaries. Help us to engage this community, looking for those to love and to honor. Help us to see what you've created each of us to do, and to, as a community, launch them out into those things. We thank you, God, for what you're doing among us. We want to have an attitude of thankfulness always. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, have a great week.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Souderton, Pennsylvania. I'm digging a well in the valley of my weeping. I'm digging a well in my tears.